Good evening, dearly beloved saints and adopted sons of God, whether you're a man or a woman, which in fact we are. And that's good to know, and it's awesome to believe and have faith in that. Can everybody hear me all right? Okay, it looks like, all right, thanks very much. I'd like to open up this session. This is going to be, we're going to be dipping into Romans chapter 9. I don't know exactly what number in Romans this is. I'm sorry. But I know that we, over the weeks, we looked at Romans 1 through 8. What we're going to do is we're going to review. It's important that we review the chapters of Romans 1 through 8 a bit tonight, because we'll see that Romans 9, in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, does make a change in who he is speaking to in a big way. So we'll open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all things through your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, the Creator of all things, our head, for we know that your callings, we know that your promises, we know that your adoptions, according to your word, are yea and yea indeed. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the spirit of love and of strength and of a sound mind through your Son and through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. We know that we can do all things through Christ Jesus, but that applies not to the flesh. It applies to your truth. It applies to your word, and it applies to the outworking of your purpose for mankind, including us as your church, the fullness of your Son. And we thank you for all the saints that have come forth tonight to listen to your word. We pray that the speaking of this word and the future teachers of your word, in that it may be to your honor and glory, for we are just flesh, and we have been chosen, no doubt, to carry the message of the mystery in faithfulness and in truth. And we just pray that we might have hearts and minds to know that our lives are for your honor and glory, for we know that our appearing, that our manifestation is soon to come in relative time. And let us always be truly thankful for who you are and what you've done. We pray for all of those who have needs. We all have needs, whether they be spiritual needs or physical needs, emotional needs, monetary needs. We're a needy people, but we know that, in fact, you silently lead the way, and we can trust in you no matter what. And that is a fact. I can testify to that fact personally. And again, we pray that the reading of your word in Romans would be to your honor and glory, so that we might come to a further knowledge of your truth and of your purpose for the ages. In the name of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb without blemish, and our head. Amen. Well, what we're going to do tonight, thank you. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to review chapters 1 through 8. Because if we look at Romans chapter 9, we're going to note that the Apostle Paul makes a change in a sense of who he's addressing. That is to say that Romans chapters 1 through 8, he's basically addressing mankind in relationship to Adam, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And you'll see that as we review a little bit of Romans chapter 1 through 8. And then we're just going to read a few verses in Romans 9, actually Romans 9, 1 through 5, because Paul, in Romans 9, he changes in a big way who he's addressing, and he begins to address, or he changes gears, and he addresses the nation of Israel, starting in Romans 9. And it's important that we note that his kinsmen according to the flesh. And Romans chapter 9 is, a chapter that we should spend a little bit of time on. There's more than meets the eye to that, but it's good to know what comes before it in the teaching of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapters 1 through 8. Now let's look at Romans 1. And I know that we went through this in, you know, at least 8 or more lessons, Romans 1 through Romans chapter 8. But we're going to review it a little bit so that we understand what's coming up in Romans chapter 9, where, in fact, Paul, he addresses the nation of Israel in a dispensational sense. Now, going back to Romans chapter 1, we note that Paul is discussing, probably from the time of the Tower of Babel, mankind. Shortly after the flood, mankind got together and they decided that that their purpose was going to be for themselves. In a sense, they made themselves their own gods, and they made other gods out of the creation rather than the worship of the Creator. So therefore, the Creator gave them over, and this happened pretty quickly after the flood of Noah. And we read in Romans 1, 19 through 23. It reads, "Because that which is may be made known of God is manifested in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse," or they were without excuse. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things." And then it says, "Wherefore God gave them over unto the uncleanness of their own hearts." And what I wanted to point out about this, as in the days pretty directly after the Tower of Babel, we are seeing those very days today. As a matter of fact, through our technological wonders and our so-called breakthroughs of knowledge, God as Creator is being forgotten. Mankind is rebelling in itself as God, as look what we can do. All holds are taken off as far as morality is concerned. Marriage is going down the toilet rapidly. God being revered as the Creator in an everyday life of the things that are fully known to every human being as we walk this planet, they're disregarding it. They come up with filthy lies like evolution. And again, we're heading into times that remind me of Romans 1 exactly. And I think unthankfulness, people are unthankful. Well, the important part of being thankful is who you're thankful to. You're supposed to be thankful to one, as God as Creator, for even having life to begin with. And for two, all the things that He provides for us. And for three, that He provided a plan of redemption through His Son. We have many things that are awesome gifts of the Lord, and yet mankind chooses to absolutely and totally ignore the Godhead. And that's quickly pouring over this planet today. There's no doubt about it. We live in a time that's unprecedented as far as knowledge is concerned, but the way you look at it is people don't even have to. They can be wired in continuously. They can get up and they can be wired into their iPod, their phone, their computer. They can have their phones on the side of their noggins as they drive to work. They can get to work, be on the phone, be on the computer. And after that, they can get into their car, be on their phone again, be back at home on their computer, and go to bed. And what I see in that is I see many toys that, I'm not saying that these toys aren't useful, but in fact, now man has provided inventions so that they don't even have to look out at creation anymore. As a matter of fact, you can watch a movie as you're cruising through the Grand Canyon anymore. And you don't even have to bother enjoying the creation of the Lord. You can just not even notice it and be totally engulfed in yourself and in your little gadgets and ways. Well, I see this as being good in a way, but I see it as being even inventions that you can live your whole life out in and not even bother looking at creation anymore. And that's what I've seen in my short 56 years of life, because when I was growing up, it wasn't like this at all on this planet. Not saying that it wasn't evil or sinful, but now man has so many inventions that he can easily deny the Lord, easily be unthankful, and easily believe that he is just the cat's meow on this planet, he or she. And that, in fact, is what is happening before us in this very day. And I think the days are grinding to an end as we come close to the manifestation, no doubt about it. Let's turn to Romans 2, 1 through 3. So we saw that mankind quickly after the flood denied the Godhead, denied the Creator, and were unthankful. It says in states in Romans 2, 1 through 3, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art, that judges, for wherein thou judge another, thou condemns thyself, for thou that judge does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well, what this is an axe to is, this is an axe to the righteous piddly judgment of another man on another man. And in fact, all of our hearts are sinful. We all have come short of the glory of God. And what mankind likes to do is, in all these things, he or she likes to think there's something special, and they like to have the dirt on other people so that they can quickly judge other human beings and make themselves feel better unto their own flesh. Well, the Lord in His Word says that we're all wicked. We all come short of the glory of God. And if you judge another man or woman, there's probably a lot of skeletons in your closet that you're not putting forth because, well, you're just weak. And therefore, I think that the Word of God tells us that, in fact, this is our nature. This is our nature in the flesh. Moving on to Romans 2, 25 through 29, it states, for circumcision verily profits. Now, this is a little bit that has to do with Israel. If thou keepest the law. Well, what about the law? But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And we saw that the law is actually spiritual, and that, in fact, the law was instituted by God through Israel, and then as a blessing to the nations, to bring forth the fact that none of us can keep the law. No Pharisee could keep the law totally. No Pharisee of Pharisees could keep the law totally and perfectly, because in that it was holy. And in fact, if you didn't have a nature of holiness within you, there would be one jot or one tittle of that law that you would eventually break. So in fact, Romans 2 is talking about what does this law provide for you through the flesh? Therefore, in verse 26, therefore, if uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, shalt not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shalt not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is inwardly. And this, what is this he is doing, is the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is pointing out that very fact, that that the law is not one that the Lord looks on as profitable in meats or drinks or in sacrifices, but in fact what the Holy Spirit through Paul is teaching is that the law is holy. And that it is a Jew, a true Jew, is one that understands the law, in fact, in that way. And we'll find later on in Romans, as we're going to get into later, in fact, that it's through faith that even the fathers of Israel pleased the Lord. And it was not through the law, but even their own fathers, who they look back to, pleased God through faith and not in the letter of the law. And I think that the Holy Spirit is building this point right now. Again, in verse 29, he states, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So this applies both to Jew and to Gentile, in the sense of being a true Jew is one that understands the law of it being holy, and it is an inward working. Turning to Romans 3, 1 through 4. "What advantage then has a Jew, or what profit is there of the circumcision? Well, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Well, there was an advantage of being a Jew, no doubt. And we'll see that because, in fact, the Jew was first during the Acts period, and then through the Jews, the blessing of the Gentiles came through them. And this was, in fact, why they were chosen in the beginning, in the Exodus, in fact. So they were a chosen nation, and they were a priesthood for the Lord, and they were special for the Lord. I don't believe the word discounts that. But we have to understand the working of the Lord and how he was working with them, and truly what they should have been looking at. Now, they shouldn't have been looking at the letter of the law, or in the flesh, in the fleshliness of the law, and that's actually where they went wrong. That's actually why they didn't realize the coming one, and as a matter of fact, and we'll see that as we go. So in verse 2 of Romans chapter 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yes, let God be true, but every man be a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and might overcome when thou art judged." Now, what's interesting here is that faith is brought in. Right together with the law here. I want you to notice that. Turn to Romans 3, 20 through 23. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Well, who was that? "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Now, who was Romans written to? And then again, if we say, well, Romans was written to the Jew first, well, in fact, it was. But think about the truth that's being put out here if you were a Jew, by the way. That's very important. Verse 22 again, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." So we see that the law is being brought in. We're seeing the law is being discussed, but we're also seeing that no man is saved by the deeds of the law, and all things immediately within the first three chapters of the book of Romans, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, whether you be of the circumcision or not, whether you be a Pharisee or not, is pointing to faith in the blood of Christ. Let's turn to Romans 4, 1 through 3. "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has where to glory." This is a very powerful statement. "But not before God. If he was working, trying to be justified by works, his glory is not going to be before God at all. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. So here we have a bit of a clue that the patriarchs of Israel, they go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we'll see that in the Scriptures coming up. But we also know for a fact that through the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul, that Abraham pleased God by faith and by believing. He did not please God, or he did not glory in God by the works of the law. That's a fact, very plain. Turn to Romans 4, 13 through 16. Romans 4, 13 through 16 read, "For the promise that he should be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So it's very plain here also that if it was of the works of the law, then faith would be in vain, and if there was no faith, then there would be no grace. So we're starting to get these big pinnacle subjects of Scriptures kind of nailed into our minds as to what they truly are, whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile. Turn to Romans 4, 19 through 21, and notice that Abraham was called one of the fathers of the Jews. Romans 4, 19 through 21, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what the Lord had promised, he, the Lord, was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, because he had faith in what God had promised. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." So apparently, this grace and this faith in the righteous blood of Christ is going on out to all, the Jews first, and also to the Greeks. Romans 5, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now remember, think if you were a Pharisee listening to this. All right? Let's put our Gentile minds aside and think of ourselves as leaders of Israel listening to this. Verse 2 of chapter 5, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Turn to Romans 6, 3 through 7. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Now comes the practical side of the truth of what we've been given in Romans, whether we be a Pharisee or whether we be a Gentile, the practical outworking of this truth that we have within our hearts, what our flesh is in the eyes of God, what the death and resurrection of the Son of God truly was in the eyes of God, and how we are, whether we be a Pharisee or whether we be a Gentile, how we are identified with the Son of God. And this should have been known. Let me tell you this. This should have been known to a Pharisee as well as a Gentile. More so to a Pharisee, by the way. And we'll see this coming up. That's why the Apostle Paul in the coming chapters of 9, 10, and 11 of Romans weeps at his countrymen. He said he realizes what they have missed, and he weeps for them in his heart and mind. That's coming up in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Carrying on in Romans 6, 11, and 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And in fact, in Ephesians 1, we are told that all of our sins have been wiped out as if we went before the judge, and he would state to us, what are you standing before me for? Because you have never sinned in my mind, and all I see is the working of my Son and you in him. Therefore I see you as have never sinned at all. And that's a fact according to the Scriptures. So knowing that, we live in this flesh that has a propensity of sinning, has a downward propensity, and is in love with itself, and does not want to recognize the Lord. And we have that nature working in us. In fact, so Paul is going to turn to Romans 7 now, and he's going to talk about that battle, which in fact comes after the truth that was put forth in Romans 1 through 5 and 6. It all makes sense. Romans 7, 21 through 25. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or from the body, this body of death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, which by the way is holy, and the mind of Christ is the new man, by the way. You can't serve the law of God with your fleshly mind. It has to be the mind of the new man that is put in you by God himself. We find in Ephesians that was the new man is created in true holiness. So the new man, the mind of the new man, in fact, serves the holy law of God perfectly. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is talking about that very thing here at the end of the Acts period. And we find that in our calling, in Ephesians, we find that emphasized the more. The end of verse 25 of Romans 7. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now we turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Some more practical outworking of the truth that we've been given so far. Whether we be a Pharisee or whether we be a Gentile. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and further without sin, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, So Christ the Lord, the one that was prophesied about, came in the likeness of sinful flesh, without sin, in order that he could take care of the weakness that came through the flesh concerning the law. Now, if you were a Pharisee listening to this and hearing this, and let's say all of a sudden the Holy Spirit laid it upon your heart and you knew what these words meant. Think about it. Many of the Pharisees and many Israelites rejected the Lord. In fact, the reason why that was is because they made their own law. They made their own law after genealogies of their flesh. They reveled in the fact that they came from this family on down the line. They made mystical laws and wrote books that they conjured up in their own minds. And I believe this, that in fact the world of the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into was a world that didn't even understand their own holy and sacred law anymore. And I would take that fact and use that fact in studying even the Gospels and some of the things that the Lord said to them. He called them a generation of vipers because they claimed to know holiness, but they didn't even understand the law of God that was given to them in the beginning, by the way. But just think, if you were a Pharisee standing there like Paul, and you understood this truth. Now, how important would the Lord Jesus Christ be to you in your very midst, by the way? So then, in Romans 8 again, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How is that? Who walk not after the flesh, not after the weakness of the flesh, that is, but after the Holy Spirit of God. Applies to Pharisees as well, by the way. Romans 8, 35 through 39. And now, we get the sanction of the Lord after we've been given these awesome gifts and promises of God. We're given this rock to put our lives on. And I know that I'm saying our lives, our lives, our lives. Well, this is a book that wasn't written to us. It was written at the end of Acts, and it was written to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But I believe that certainly there are as we call them, fundamental truths that do apply to us in our calling after Acts 28:28. And we're going to be going and looking at our calling a little bit as to promises, as to promises, as to the promise, as to a couple of things regarding promises concerning us. But turning back to Romans 8, 35 through 39, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is going to put all of these truths on a rock. And no matter, he's stating, no matter to Jew and Gentile alike, no matter what comes at you after knowing this truth, you are on a rock. No matter what. No matter what it comes to you in pain, or in suffering, or in need, you are on a rock, and the promises of God, as I started out, are yea and yea, amen. They are in fact indeed. And the Word of God is put above the very name of God. As a matter of fact, Psalms speak of this. Also, we know who is the Word of God. From before time, the Word of God is the Son of God. And the Word of God came unto men. And so therefore, this Word of God is precious, and we can count on it, and we can count on Him. Seriously. So Romans 8:35 through 39 is the promise that no matter what comes at believers, Jew or Gentile alike, he states, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, you know, we'll go on to say, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, that covers life and death. Now, you know, it's funny, my mind thinks, well, let me see, who shall separate us from the love of God? Well, if I'm killed with the sword, what is that love of God? If I'm dead, how is the love of God active, even if I'm dead? That, my mind said, well, wait a minute, how is it that if I'm killed, that I can't be separated from the love of God? That doesn't make sense to the logical thinking person. The logical thinking person says, well, the love of God is going to make things great for me here. The love of God, well, God loves the world. God is love, right? People say that even though they don't know the Lord at all. They say God is love, and they think that God's love is something that can be poured out in the flesh beneficially for them, whether it be by meat or drink or health or riches. And in fact, the love of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So in order to know the love of God, you have to understand the plan of God as seen in the face of Christ. So you can do all things through Christ Jesus, but that has to do with the love of God as seen in Christ. It has nothing to do with how big your bank account is, or how many children you have, or how healthy you are. It has nothing to do with that, even though He might give you that particular blessing. But those blessings are supposed to be for His purposes anyway, by the way. Because we're bought with a price and we're not our own. You know, so we have to come to the conclusion what we're going to live by. We're going to have to come to the conclusion whether or not we take the Scriptures personally and in fact realize that they're our very life and they're not part of our life, they are our life. We have to come to that conclusion. Otherwise, we're not going to know truth at all. You know that, and I know I skip to and fro, back and forth between such things in my own mind, so I can say that, hey, I'm in the battle just like you. But I do know the fact that you put your money where your mouth is, and if you claim to be of the Lord, hey, well, then you're bought with a price, and your life isn't your own anymore. You know, and once you realize that fact, you're going to realize a lot of truths working in your life, and then, in fact, you can and will be able to do all things through Christ Jesus, because, in fact, you're walking according to His will and not yours. So the love of God is seen in Christ. That's the point. It's not seen in what you would have as far as material benefits for yourself. It goes on to read in verse 36 of Romans 8, that is, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Well, how is the love of God seen in that, one might ask? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature, any creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We are on a rock, and we have nothing to worry about. And our worry, or if there is one, is our responsibility to these truths that we've been given and how we live them, not as part of our lives, but as our very life itself, because that's how we're chosen, by the way. No matter how we want to take it, no matter how we want to live it, no matter how far we want to push the Lord or invite Him in, That's all up to us, because he doesn't force himself on us. Even though we are chosen, he will not force himself on you. You're a free agent, just like me. So in fact, let's say I'm a Pharisee, and I've heard all of these things. Let's say that. Imagine that. Now Paul turns to Romans 9, and we'll read Romans 9, 1 through 5, and I'm just going to speak a little bit about that. And then when we return again, I'm going with this background that we've been given as far as Romans 1 through 8, knowing Paul as being a Pharisee of the Pharisees now, he's going to turn to his own countrymen. And I want to just put this forth to you, that he begins dealing with the nation of Israel now in the Scriptures dispensationally in Romans 9. Paul, being an apostle to the Gentiles, laid himself open for strong criticism from amongst his countrymen who were after his flesh. As a matter of fact, he killed them. They killed him multiple times. Paul uses very strong language and was deeply concerned about his brethren of Israel. Think of him knowing the things that we just spoke forth in Romans 1 through 8, and then he turns to his countrymen who were in fact the ones who crucified Christ. Think of it. Paul could honestly and seriously say, I know them and how they think, because I used to be exactly like them. He realized not only their failure, but the heights of privilege from which they fell. And now, turning to Romans 9, we have a few minutes, 1 through 5. Paul turns dispensationally to Israel now, remembering what we kind of went over in Romans chapters 1 through 8. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed, anathema, that is, from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And who were they anyway? While it was an extreme privilege to be an Israelite who were led by the mighty hand of God out of Egypt, who were the Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption? We have an adoption. They have an adoption. And the glory. What is that exactly? We'll look into that a little bit in coming lessons. And the covenants. And the giving of the law. And the service of God. And the promises. They had awesome, awesome privileges. Say that you were German. And the Lord chose Germany to be a avenue of blessing to the whole world. Think of how proud and how special you would be, being a German, being chosen of God. And they had all these promises, in fact. God, in fact, chose them as his people in the flesh. Imagine that. Verse 5, Whose are the fathers of whom are concerning the flesh? Christ came. Now that's a big one. These are the Israelites that not only did the adoption and covenants and the glory of God and the giving of the holy law and the serving of God and the promises came to, but also it was through them that God Almighty was going to come. All right? Now think of the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul standing there and knowing that this one has come. Think of it. Paul realized not only their failure, but the heights of the privileges from when they fell. Israel was given many glories and privileges above all the other nations on earth. One of the greatest glories, if not the greatest one, given to the nation of Israel was that in the fullness of time, the Christ would be born out of them. They were given the promises. All right, let's take a little sidebar here. And let's go to our calling just for 5 minutes. They were given the promises. We could ask ourselves, what were their promises? What did they deal with? What was their calling? What was their adoption? And then we can ask ourselves, are there any promises for us? That is, the church, which is Christ's body. Is the word even used? Well, yeah, it is. It's interesting. And I'm just going to go over that a little bit. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. We have an adoption. We have promises. We have a calling. We have an audience through which God Almighty is going to convey His plan for the ages. Our audience is not the nations on this planet. Our audience is not those in the New Jerusalem. Our audience is to principalities and powers that are not fallen in heavenly places. Mighty thrones and dominions. That is our audience, by the way. We have an adoption. We have blessings, every spiritual blessing possible by the Father Himself. We have an adoption of sons. We are adopted sons. We've gone over that in other lessons, in the fact that that is a awesome reality. We are adopted sons, and that's not to be taken lightly. We are not children. We are full-grown adult sons in the Scriptures. That's what the Lord requires of us. Turning to Ephesians 1:13, it states this: In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the good message of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. By the way, that is the Holy Spirit of the promise. The definite article is in the original. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the witness of our adoption, of the promise. We have the promise according to the hope of our calling, by the way. The definite article is definitely there. Look it up. Look it up. Now we turn to Ephesians 2. 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers and from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But even though we have no promises, or we did not have any promises in Israel, we have the promise. I want to point that out. That's very important. We have the promise of the adoption. We have the promise of being manifested in the heavenlies, in the Son of God, in whom we are hid. That is a very, very, very special and unique promise in which we are sealed. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:1. All right, and this might help you get over some things you read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of the life. Look in the original. The definite article goes along with Zoe, the life. We have the promise of the life, which is in Christ Jesus. The reason I point this out is you could read that and say, well, what's the promise of basic life doing in 2 Timothy? Well, it's not the basic promise of life in Christ. It's according to the promise of the life in Christ. You have a specific life in Christ. And if you read Ephesians and any of the post-Acts 28 epistles, not in the context of the mystery, you're going to go off track. You know, when Ephesians 4, it states that we have one hope, one Lord, one hope of our calling, one baptism. That isn't saying that those people that don't know the mystery are of the same hope. It's saying that we of the mystery have one hope. We have one baptism. We have one Father. That's what it's saying, because it's written in the context of the mystery. It's not written in the context of anything else. Just like 2 Timothy, the last book of the Scriptures, it is written in the context of the promise seen in Ephesians 1 of the life that we have in Christ. And that's in the super heavenlies. That's a matter of fact. It's the promise of the life. All right, so that's our promise, by the way. So we do have a promise, and we have a great and precious promise, in fact. Consider what was in the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul, being there alongside his kinsmen in the flesh, and knowing that the one of whom the prophets spoke, born of the line of David, in the city of David, had in fact come, and that Paul's countrymen had not known the day of their visitation, and had not realized their glorious kinsman redeemer in the person of Jesus Christ. They had not realized him. They had not known him. They had not realized the blessings through his blood that was through him by faith. They had not realized that their very fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, pleased God according to belief and faith and not according to the law. And we'll read Hebrews 2. 14 through 18, and then next time we're going to begin taking up Romans 9, knowing that this knowledge came before it. And then Paul is going to turn to the state of Israel during the book of Acts in the light of this truth, and he's going to speak about a remnant that in fact did believe out of Israel. That's very important, and there's a calling that I believe is associated with that believing remnant in the book of Acts, whether they be Jew or Gentile, which is awesome. We'll look at that, and that's coming up. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, and then I'll end with this, and we'll come back to this in subsequent lessons, on starting in Romans 9 then. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. Who was Hebrews written to? When was Hebrews written? We were, we went to an awesome conference down in South Carolina, and I want to state that for all those that put their hard work in, we're thankful for that. We're blessed to be amongst all you people. I never knew I could have awesome friends like all of you. Seriously, I hope that I go to my grave having that in my heart. It seems to be building each time I'm around you guys. And we had a great study after the conference, and I'm really thankful for that. It changed me. It helped me. It revived me. It strengthened me. I need that. I need to discuss the word with the brothers and sisters. It's important. I think we need that. That's why we're joints and bands. That's not a fairy tale bunch of words that are meaningless. So I want to thank you McCurries for being invited to that. And I want to thank all of you sons of God for being there and loving us like you do. Seriously, no matter how I act, that's how I think, believe it or not. And, okay, Hebrews 2:14-18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now this definitely applies to Israel, and it definitely applies to you and I also. I'm not discounting that. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. The Lord loved Israel, loves Israel, by the way, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, that he is able to succor them, or to soothe them, and to help them that are tempted. And what I'll do is, so he loves Israel, but the point of Romans and what we went over is that Israel really missed the mark. They missed the mark of the prophesied one because I believe they weren't they weren't knowledgeable of their law anymore. They even forsook their own law. That's what I truly believe, and I believe that's what the Lord stepped into. But what they missed was certainly an awesome shame. But we'll see in the coming chapters of Romans God dealing with Israel and the calling that's going to come out of the remnant, the faithful remnant during the book of Acts. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, in that the truth, hopefully, that it was put forth today is to your honor and glory. And let us be thankful every day for this life, that we can know such glorious things, and that we were chosen, in fact, before the foundation of the world, that our calling isn't since the foundation, but it's before the overthrow of this planet, possibly before the creation of anything, that we were in the mind of the Godhead, so that we might be the ambassadors of the manifestation of the knowledge, the full knowledge of God, to the heavenly principalities and powers. Let us always be thankful, no matter the state we find ourselves in, no matter the need we have. We just lay it before you, trust in you that you're going to work things out in our lives according to our predestined good works. In the name of our Lord and Head, the Lamb without blemish, the Creator of all things, in fact, He is, and our Head, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.